I want to speak on the subject today, why I am in crisis. Say, why I am in crisis. Again. My text will be from Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And Pastor Talib is going to read my text for us today. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Listen with her as she reads.
And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying.
Let me interrupt you there. One translation said, and when they had torn up the roof. I like what yours, when they had broken through.
Yes.
Continue.
Oh, amen.
When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this.
Never, never, never. Never have we seen anything like this. Now let's look at the story. Jesus was in the house. It was not a church. Back then they didn't have buildings like we have now. They had cottage meetings. And Jesus had used a man's house to minister to the people in that area. And there was a man that was paralyzed from birth. And the people wanted to get him to where Jesus was. They were four men. And they got a stretcher and put this man on the stretcher and started to where Jesus was gathered in the house. But when they got there, the house was full. They could not get in. They faced a crisis. Now here they have a choice to make. Do we give up? Do we take him back where we found him? Are we going to be denied, or will we press in? I can remember Pastor DeLiba when she was on staff with me. Press in, press in. Don't quit, just press in, press in. Just three more minutes. Just press in, press in, press in.
Amen.
So these men had to decide, do we press in? We're so close. Do we just quit now, or do we press in? They did what she teaches. They said, we're not going to be denied. We're going to press in. So they were faced with the crises. Now, some people live by circumstances. And the circumstances have to be just right. And if they're not just right, they'll give up. Now, somebody must have said, if the Lord wanted you guys inside, he'd have saved a seat for you. He'd have made a place for you. Often it's not easy, and we give up. But it's a crisis that causes you to invest in a miracle. Now, when these four men faced a crisis, they could have turned back. They could have said, "We've done the best we can. Now we're going back." But I believe they said, "We've come too far to turn back. We've gone through too much. We've carried this load too long to be denied." And I need this attitude. You need this attitude. I've prayed too long. I've gone through too much. Listen, I've fought too many devils. I've been through too many trials. I've carried this promise. I've carried this promise too far. I'm not going back. Some of you need to look around. You look at your problem. You need to look where the Lord found you, where the Lord brought you from. You know, one of the things that blessed me yesterday, it was not the teaching that went on here. It was the conversation. It was the dialogue. It was the exchange of ideas that these men had. I want to tell you, some deep, deep problems were uncovered. And we had some men that really open up and reveal some very delicate things in their life. And look where the Lord has brought you from. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's been faithful. He supplied our needs. Sometimes the Lord didn't always come when I thought he ought to. He didn't always come. I had there was a lady, Jean Sewell. Jean Sewell was, my gracious, I shouldn't got on Jean. She's one of the first black members that the Lord brought to me. When I retired, we were half black and half white. But Jean and Sarah were the first two, and I said, you gals got to hang with me. It's going to be rough. It's not going to be easy, but don't you quit on me. I'm counting on you. And they did. They stuck with me. And Jean used to sing a song. My gracious, she could bring the house down. She was singing a nightclub before the Lord saved her. She could bring a message in a song. And just remember, I've come too far to give up. I can't turn back now. And these four men said, I'm not taking it back. You got to reach the point in your life that you tell the devil, I'm not taking it back. Has God given you a promise? Has God promised to save your children? Has God promised to deliver them from drugs? Hallelujah. God's told you he's going to raise you up and use you. He's going to open a door that only he can open. He's going to provide you with a job. He's going to heal your body. There's somebody here. The Lord's going to provide you a companion. I taught you the last time how to get the right companion. We might need a review on that. You go to Kmart. Better go to Walmart. Kmart's probably closed. You get you a pair of blue jeans. I mean, you nail them over the door in your house. And every morning you point at them blue jeans and you say, oh, God, I want you to fill them blue jeans with a Holy Ghost man. I mean, a Holy Ghost filled man with a job. Listen. I met some men wouldn't read the book of Job for 6 months because thought it said job. I met some men wouldn't take a job at Dipper Dan tasting ice cream if you called it work. I want a Holy Ghost tongue-talking man with a job. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, if you'll do that, you'll have whatever you say. Can somebody say amen? Now, if God's given you a promise, you wait on the Lord. There's one thing worse than being single. That's being hooked up with the wrong one. That's another message for another time. I got too much. There's another message I want to preach here. Why I believe in women preachers. I had to deal with that in Athens because I had my associate pastor, Beth Stephen, was on staff with me for 13 years. And every time I'd go, you're that pastor that has that woman preacher. Where's that in the Bible? Well, it's in the Bible, and I'm going to come back sometime. Deborah was a judge. I better hush up. I'll get off my message today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, they said, we're not going back. They decided to climb up on the house and tear the roof off. Now, I didn't say tear the roof off of their house. They're going to tear the roof off of somebody else's house. I tell you, you better know what you're doing when you tear my roof off. And it wasn't just a little hole. It was a big hole to get a 6-foot stretcher down, and Jesus is teaching, and while he's teaching, he looks up in the corner and somebody is tearing the roof off of the building while he's teaching. You know what Jesus did? Nothing. He just kept on teaching while they kept on tearing the roof off. right in the middle of his message, somebody was tearing the roof off. You know, he just ignored them. Now, listen, all this distraction going on, and Jesus ignored them. Often when you're going through a crisis, does it seem like Jesus ignores you? That heaven is brass and every prayer you pray hits the ceiling and drop just bounces right back in your face? Why does that happen? He wants you to discover what is on the inside of you, and you will never know that you are an overcomer until you have something to come over. You didn't hear what I said. You will never know that you're an overcomer till you have something to come over. Success and defeat has nothing to do with circumstances. It has to do with what's on the inside of you. If you have a defeated spirit, you'll give up over anything. Somebody can criticize you and you'll have a pity party. Poor, pitiful me. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Listen, somebody don't like you and you'll quit the church. Be misunderstood and quit the church. Listen, don't have enough money, not marriage yet. Listen, but when you get the victory on the inside, it doesn't matter what happens on the outside. You're going to stand for God. Can you say amen? I don't know if I taught you this, but this is important. I got to teach you this. I've always loved bulldogs. My daddy died when I was 10 weeks old, and there were two things that I learned about him. He always drove a truck and always had a bulldog. And most of my life I've had a bulldog, and you heard that old country song, I was country before country was cool. All the preachers got pickup trucks now, but I've driven them all my life. And I've always had a bulldog. Now, this is important. This is an important teaching. Do you know why a bulldog has that big old flat face and flat nose? I mean, it looks like a bowling ball with holes in it. It's important you know why that is. Because if a bulldog bites you, he don't turn loose. His nose is flat to where he can hang on and breathe at the same time. I take my bulldog and put him on a rope, and you can't sling him. I've slung him. I just go round and around and around and around. I couldn't sling him off. You need to have a grip on God like a bulldog. The devil can't shake me off. Little criticism's not going to stop me. Hurt feelings and misunderstanding is not going to stop me. Listen, I've got something on the inside. When you got it on the inside, it doesn't matter what happens on the outside around you. They're ripping the roof off, tearing the roof off, tearing the ceiling off. The ceiling speaks of limitations. The ceiling speaks of the end. The ceiling speaks of peak. The ceiling says that's as high as you can go. The crises made them to take the roof off of where Jesus was. Do you know why God had allowed the crisis to come? Because he wants you to take the ceiling off of where Jesus is in your life. If you take the ceiling off where Jesus is, he'll take the ceiling off of where you are. Come on, say amen. We put a ceiling over Jesus. He can do this, but he can't do that. She read verse 12 a while ago, said, we never seen it on that fashion. We've never seen it. So he allows you to go through crises where you will tear the roof off. What was somebody's ceiling became their platform. What was somebody's ceiling became their platform. What was somebody's peak became their starting place. They said the ceiling is not the limit if Jesus is in the house. If we rip the roof off, the sky is the ceiling if Jesus is in the house. Now, some of you have a spirit of limitation because nobody in your family has ever gone beyond a certain point. Nobody's owned a home in your family. Nobody's had a strong marriage in your family. Nobody's owned a business in your family. Nobody's finished college in your family. Perhaps nobody's lived debt-free in your family. But what was their ceiling will become your starting point. What was their ceiling will become your starting point. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Every one of you in this house can have a miracle moment. But your miracle moment is birthed out of crises. You can never have a miracle moment until you have a crisis. It's like a woman giving birth to a baby. I have 4 natural children and 2 spiritual children. I have Cammie, Chris, and Kim, and Carissa, Taliba, and Rufus. And my four natural children, I know what a woman goes through to birth a child. I don't know as much as you do, but I've been around it enough to know it's crises that pushes a woman to her miracle moment. She goes into crises. We call it labor. Something is on the inside of her that needs to move from the invisible to the visible. Why does the woman go into labor or crises? Because the baby on the inside of her has reached its full growth potential on the inside, and it can't grow no more in there. So because the child has reached its full growth potential in there, the woman goes into labor crises where the baby can reach a new dimension. So the baby can grow up and expand and develop and mature and eventually start walking and talking and eating and living in a new life. The reason you are in crises is because you have reached your full growth potential where you are. And in order for God to move you from one dimension to another, he has put you in crises, and the crises will birth your miracle moment. Now, I'm amazed as a pastor. I've had through the years women to come to me. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I'm going to have a baby, and I'm spirit-filled. And they have a weird prayer request. They say, pray for me to have a painless delivery. They say, I've prayed and I've asked God to let the Holy Ghost be my epidural. I'm reading the word. I'm quoting the word. And I'm believing for a painless delivery. Now, the reason they talk like that, they ain't never had a baby. The reason they talk like that is they've never been through that crisis. When contraptions begin, they say, ha, ha, ha. Ha, 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 I'm in labor. Ha, 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 I'm in labor. No, you're not in labor. That's just letting you know labor's on the way. I have known women that go between ha, ha, ha and 9 centimeters turn into the exorcist. And they're saying, give me some drugs. Give me some drugs. Give me some drugs. They're not quoting scripture anymore. Get it out. Get it out of me. I can't take no more. You see, the crisis is birthing pains, pushing you to the next level in God. That's why you don't need to give up. Just because you're facing a crisis, you're about to move from one dimension to another. And that's why all hell has broken loose in your life. You're on the tiptoe of a breakthrough. Hallelujah. Don't you quit now. Push, 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 push. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Crisis pushes you towards your miracle moment. Crisis does not mean that you have done something wrong. It's a sign that you're about to move to a new dimension. You're fixing to have a miracle. I'm talking to somebody today. You're fixing to have a miracle moment. What is a miracle moment? Are you ready for this? It's when Jesus fixes in a short time what's been going on for a long time. Now, that's simple. That's just breaking it down right where you live. But a miracle moment is when Jesus fixes in a short time something that's been going on for a long time. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. A man had suffered for 38 years, Acts 2. And can you read what it says?
And suddenly there came a sound from heaven.
When did it come?
Suddenly.
When?
Suddenly.
This has been happening 38 years. Read it again.
And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting.
That's another verse, but here these people had been praying 10 days and 10 days and 10 nights, and suddenly. Mm-hmm. After 10 days and 10 nights, and suddenly. That's a miracle moment. Suddenly, they prayed and fasted 10 days and 10 nights, and suddenly, here's a man that I talked about that for 38 years had been laying by the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus walked by. Mm-hmm. Jesus walked by. And 38 years, what had been going on for 38 years, the man said, I have nobody to put. Jesus said, just take up your bed and walk. A miracle is what Jesus does. It's something that happens that Jesus does in a moment in your life, what's been going on for a long time. God is a God of divine reversals. Crisis pushes you towards your divine destiny. And until you have a crisis, you procrastinate. You don't persevere. Listen, I want you to get this. Only desperate people pray. All other people say prayers. Only desperate people pray. All other people just say prayers. You let a crisis come in your life. I was sitting in that hospital room 3 weeks ago Wednesday. I had fallen. I was going to Greenville, South Carolina to visit a pastor friend of mine that was dying. And my basement we have a place we call the dungeon, and it's got a cement floor. And the light has a delay. You turn the light on, and it takes about 20 seconds for it to come on. But I've walked that path 1,000 times. And I didn't know that the pest control man had knocked the piano stool over in my path. And I'm going in a hurry, and I turn the light on in the dark, and I hit that piano stool, and the first thing hits the floor is my head. Within 2 hours, my eye was completely closed. I couldn't see a thing. I'm sitting in the hospital, and the doctor comes out and says, when you do it right. You have fractured your cranium, and there's air on your brain. And we don't do brain surgery at St. Mary's. We want to send you by ambulance to Piedmont. And just that, listen, I was waiting to be dismissed, not to have brain surgery. I mean, I just sat there in a daze. That's not on my bucket list. That's not what I've planned to do today. I'll tell you what I did. I prayed. I didn't say a prayer. I prayed. You let a crisis come to your life. God. I mean, you'll pray like you've never prayed in all your life, and God hears the desperate, the effectual, fervent, say fervent, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. You don't pray fervently until you are in crises. Hallelujah. Joel 2:25 said about the years. You know, there are things that goes on for years. Listen to what Joel said. Read it, Pastor Taliba. He will restore what the years, the canker worm has destroyed. There we go.
I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you.
What's been going on for years? Somebody, I'm dealing with somebody today. I don't know who you are, but God does. There's something been going on in your life for years. Don't you? The devil's told you it'll never come to pass. It will never happen. He is a liar and the father of lies. That is the word of God for you today. Write it down. Consume it. Eat it. Get it in your spirit. Listen, it hadn't happened yet, but just because it happened yet, has not happened yet, does not mean it's not going to happen. God said that he would restore the years that the enemy has destroyed in your life. Somebody is a candidate for a blessing today. Give him praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 7, 1 through 4. And I'll bring this to a close. This is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. Read it, Taliba. Hold it just a minute. He's a doubter. Let me set the stage. There is a famine in Samaria. You know how bad the famine was? They were eating babies. Do you hear what I said? They were resulting to cannibalism, eating their own flesh. That's how bad it was. There was no food. They were eating child's flesh. And when the man of God prophesied in 24 hours, this famine will end. And this man said, even if God opened, it's impossible. If God opened the wonders of heaven, he couldn't reverse this famine that quick. Continue.
And he said, Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall die.
Hallelujah. What a great story in the Bible. Outside of the gate, there are four lepers. A leprosy could not go inside the city. And if anybody came close to you, you had to scream, leper, leper, leper. You couldn't come within 1,000 feet of a leper. They were outside living on the scraps that came over the wall. As long as Samaria had food, they would throw their scraps over the wall. And these four men were living off of refuge and garbage and scraps. That's all they had. I guess you could call them happy scrappy. That's that, just living off of scraps. They were content. They were satisfied. They had no goals, no dreams, no vision. They were just satisfied to just live on the refuge and waste that came over that wall. But then a famine hit Samaria. A crisis hit Samaria. They were starving. They were eating babies. No more food over the wall. Their source dried up. They had no more scraps, and they said, why sit we here till we die? If we sit here, we'll die. If we go and throw ourselves at the mercy of the Samaritans, they may kill us, they may not. So they started walking. And when they started walking, God started working.
Amen.
I said, when they started walking, God started working. The reason God's not working, you not walking. You just saying, Lord, bring it to me. And God said, go get it. I want to tell you, when you get something from God, it will be a cooperative effort. It will be you and God. You have to do your part. God will do his part. You see, God will not do your part, and you can't do his part. You got to do your part before God will do his part. And so when they started walking, God started working. Now the Samaritans, the enemy had fought a battle, and they had defeated a king, and they had king's clothing and wealthy garments, and they had gold and silver and food, and they were having a party going through the gold and silver, all the chains and the trinkets and all the beautiful, they were trying them on. And as these four leprous men began to walk toward the enemy, God turned on heaven's amplification system. I mean, he turned it wide open, and those four leprous men's feet hitting the ground sounded like an army to the enemy. And the enemy said, we don't have time to get our horses. They just ran, left their donkeys, left their animals, left their silver, left their gold, left their raiment. And here goes these men in, four leprous men, probably snaggled, tooth, not kneed, bow-legged. I mean, they were messed up. And here they are, the tents are full of food, and now they are eating the most, I mean, they're eating at the king's table. They're eating the most sumptuous food that anybody could have, and they get off of those old ragged beggar's clothes and start putting on the king's garments and putting gold chains on their necks and rings on their fingers. And I'm telling you, they had it all. They walked from poverty into plenty. They walked from nothing into everything. And I mean, they were just eating, and they were having a fashion show. Say, you take this and I'll take this. And I'll tell you, they were having the time of their life. And they said, this is not a good thing. They're starving back where we left. Should we go share with them? And they go back to the city, and the man that had told them that even if God opened the windows of heaven, it wouldn't happen. When they told him the gate opened, that the man that had a negative comment, he was trembled to death. But because these four men begin to work and when they begin to walk, God began to work, and that's what we have to do. We have to do our part. They walk up to the gate. We found it. We found it. Reminds me of the guitar player. The first day he got saved, He bought him a guitar, and he didn't take a chance to, he just went and joined the choir the first day he got saved, picking his guitar. And his wife asked him after she'd been to two or three services, she said, what's wrong with you? She said, I see all those other guys in the praise team said their hand is moving up and down the neck of the guitar, and you're just holding that one string. And they're picking all six strings, and you just are picking one. Explain that to me. He said, I'll explain it to you. The rest of them are still looking for it, and I done found it. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 That's what happened to these four leprous men. They said, I done found it. I done found it. I'll tell you, you'll find it too if you'll walk, if you'll work, if you'll go with God. Can you say, somebody say amen. Hallelujah. You see, the crises is what God uses to push you towards your miracle moment. Are you in a crisis? What you need to do is praise Him. Don't you wait for the walls to fall down. You praise Him, right? Anybody can praise Him when the walls fall down. Anybody can praise Him when the water parts. But you just praise Him right where you are. You've come too far. You've come too far to turn back. You take the ceiling off. Tear the ceiling off. I'm going to tell you one more Bible story, and then I'm going to close. One of the greatest turnarounds in the Bible I'm going to share with you. You've heard it before, but I'm going to share it with you again. They were looking to anoint a king over Israel. It wasn't God's will for Israel to be led by kings. It was judges. But they demanded a king. And if they were going to have a king, God's choice was David. Jesse had seven sons. Six marched before him. Samuel said, the Lord has it. Told me to anoint eat. Do you have another? David was out tending the sheep, was brought in. Samuel took the horn of oil and poured it on his head. It ran down his shoulders onto his body. You will be the king of Israel. 17 long years go by. Solomon is king. He's jealous of David. Solomon has his favor, but David has more favor. And he's jealous of David. And David has to run and hide from King Saul. And Saul is wanting to kill him. And David, after he's rejected, he gathers around him a band of motley men, outcasts, rejects, misfits. Years ago, when I'd go to the post office, they had these things on the wall, America's Most Wanted. That's the kind of band that King David had around him. I mean, they were the roughest, toughest, meanest men you could find, but they were devoted to David. And God used David and the band to fight the enemy. And their headquarters was at a place called Ziglag. While they were out in battle, the enemy found out where David's headquarters were and stole his wives, his children, and burned every man's house. Now, everything he had was destroyed. They come back from battle to find rest and refuge. It was a place to where they could relax and be with their families, but their wives are gone, their kids are gone, their homes are in ashes. He has nothing but that band of men that has been devoted to him. And they're thinking, if we hadn't have been out working for you and fighting for you, we could have protected their families. But because of you, our wives and kids are gone. We've lost our house. We've lost everything. And David's own men turned against him. They were going to stone him. But he said, if I'm going to die, I'm going to pray before I die. And he prayed. And while he was praying, the spirit of prophecy came over him and told David to pursue, overtake, and recover all. And here's what I've come to tell you. 8 days after Ziglag, here he is at the lowest place in his life. 17 years waiting on a promise to be fulfilled. 17 years it hasn't happened. And instead of it looking closer, it's the farthest now it has ever been. Nobody is standing with him. He's hated by everybody, even his closest friends, even the little group that he had poured his life into has turned on him. And here he is, penniless, houseless, friendless. His wife is gone. His kids are gone. His gold is gone. Everything he's got is gone. But within eight days, Saul had fallen on his sword, and the crown taken from his head and put on David's head. And 8 days from Ziglag, he is finally crowned king of Israel. somebody in this house, you're at your zigzag. And it looks like your promise will never come to you. Listen, you hold on to God's unchanging hand. The crises that you're in is going to be the birth of your miracle moment. Can you say amen? Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Why am I in a crisis again? It's for a purpose. It's a setup. It's a setup. I close with this. I'm not a pastor who pastors a church. I'm a missionary. When I started the church, I pastored for 37 years. I've told the church this. I am not a pastor who does missions work. I'm a missionary who pastors a church. We were going to Haiti last year. The enemy, she went through a valley like never before. We're still going. I want us to go to Roatan again. I took her with me, and it's been years ago. There were a group of us. And you were up at Shantytown. Shantytown. She went to Shantytown for one night. Hank Stanley called me and said, Pastor, can she come back tomorrow night? Can she come back the next night? Can she come back the next night? Now, our plane leaves at 7 o'clock in the morning. I got to have her on a plane at 7 o'clock. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. And she ain't home yet. She ain't home yet. I'm saying, Jesus, I can't leave my daughter in this country. She didn't go to bed that night. She just threw her clothes in a suitcase and jumped on a plane. We're going back again.
Amen.
We're going to take some of these folks with
yes,
us.
Lord.
We're going again. Hallelujah. I was missionary to Haiti for a few years. Then I went to Costa Rica. Then I went to Guatemala. I was supervisor of 450 churches and president of a Bible college. I told my wife, she was from Holland. She said, this, that, these, and those. And I took a three-month furlough when I was entitled to a year because I didn't want to be gone more than 3 months. While we were in America, she had been bothered with something in her breast. And in Savannah, they took the lump out and said, it's no problem. All women have lumps in their breast. And they did. They don't. Now they do what you call a frozen dyset. And they, while you're sleeping, they test that thing. They didn't do that for her. It was 6 weeks later. I was in a meeting in Atlanta, Georgia. And I got an emergency call. Said, get her to the hospital. It's terminal cancer. They gave her 6 weeks to live. No, 6 months to live. They gave her 6 months to live. And she lived 6 years. But we never got to go back to Guatemala till the work God had called me to. We had made a pact that we'll pack our clothes in a casket, not a suitcase, in a casket, because we'll live and die in Guatemala. And even though I haven't gone back in foreign countries, I spend 2 months a year in foreign countries, have for over 50 years. I was in the Dominican Republic. I was with a pastor friend from Dalton, Georgia, just he and I. And very few people like to travel with me because unless I'm in Honduras, my budget for a hotel is $25 a day. That's tax, title, and insurance. You don't get a lot for that. And I eat what I'm offered. If it don't crawl off the plate, I can eat it. I've taken a spoon and dipped 6 flies out of a cup of coffee and drank it, didn't complain. I've had, in Haiti, where they have no refrigeration, have a sack hanging from a rafter on a string in a bag, and they put it on the table and roast it, just run out of it. You eat it? God gave me asbestos stomach.
Thank you, Lord.
And and folks don't like to travel with me because I don't take a packed lunch. I live with them and I eat with them. And I took this man with me to Dominican Republic. And we stayed in a little rundown room. But on the way to church at night, we had to walk through the most magnificent hotel I've ever seen in my life. I mean, it covered probably three city blocks. And we could go through the hotel as a shortcut to the church. And there was so much. It was lavish. And they had this big banquet. I mean, when I walked through the lobby of the hotel, there was like a little river. And on the other side of the river, there was this banquet. They had ducks in the water, swans, and violins playing. And my friend said, "Why don't we eat there?" I said, "Dummy, it's obvious. We can't afford to eat there." I said, "This morning, we ate crackers and cheese. And for lunch, we paid $14 for a little sandwich and a Coca-Cola. How you think we can afford that?" Every night we'd walk through. He'd say, "Let's just go ask them the price." I said, "You're dumb, you're stupid, you're crazy. Let's go to church, shut up." So the last night we were there was going through, he said it again. I said, "That's it, you're like a Sears diehard battery. You just won't quit. Let's just, to satisfy you, I'm going to prove to you how wrong you are." So we go over, and I asked the maitre d', "How much is the banquet?" She said, "Oh, if you buy a drink, the banquet is free." I didn't want to tell him. Because I was talking in Spanish, and he didn't speak Spanish. I said, "What kind of drink do you mean?" She said, "A mixed drink." I said, "Could I buy a Coca-Cola and pay for a Coca-Cola, charge me for Coca-Cola what you buy for?" She said, "You could do that." And I told him what she said. And I was happy. And then I was sad. Because all that was prepared, provided, available. All I had to do was take advantage of it. Now, I told you that little real story that happened in my life to tell us. God has provided a lavish banquet for us. You are God's child. I've got six kids. Stand up, Taliba. Isn't she elegant? Is she pretty? Is she beautiful? She makes me look good. I'm proud of her. I want her to have the best. I want her to have God's best. She deserves that. She's God's child. She's his child. She's my spiritual child. You are God's child. I would go barefooted. I would go barefooted. I'd walk through glass for my children. I'd give my kids the last thing I have. There's nothing within reason I wouldn't do for my children. And the Lord said, "If you being evil know how to do good for you, how much more? How much more? How much more? How much more? How much more?" If we being human desire the best for us, God desires the best for us. God desires Renew to have a nice building. This is nice. We are in a commercial area. But brother, you walk in here, you're not in a commercial, you're in a nice, fabulous worship center here. I mean, anybody would be pleased with what we have inside here. But God wants you to have your, say, my own church. Say, our own church. The keys to our church. The deed to our church. Say, I claim it. In Jesus' name. Our building. Our church. That we own. That you provide. We ask you. In faith. Believing. That whatever we ask. In your name, we'll receive. I am about to shout right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lift up both hands and give him praise. Lift up both hands and give him praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, my shandala, my hallelujah. Somebody's going through crises. Who is it? Who is it? Who's in a crisis? Who am I talking to today? Who's got some kid strung out on drugs? Who's got a bank note coming due that you don't know how you're going to pay? Who's got a car like the one was in my yard yesterday morning? God wants you to have the best. Who am I talking to? God changed my mind at 10 o'clock last night, a message I'd prepared for weeks to preach to you. He said, I want you to talk about crises because somebody at Renew is in crises. Who am I talking to? God gave me a message. It's not mine anymore. It's yours. Because I've told you what he told me to say. And it's between you and God now. But I want to take hands with somebody. And the Bible said, if any two of you shall agree as touching anything, it would be done. I know one of them, but there's somebody that I'm waiting on that you need a breakthrough because you all hell has broke loose. All hell has broke loose. And the devil's told you God don't love you. God don't care. I'm going to tell you the devil's a liar. He is a liar. Join hands with someone right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we join hands and hearts and faith and agreement. You said if any two of you is touching anything, agreeing, we touch, we agree. Somewhere in this chain is someone going through a crisis. I pray that that crisis pushes them to a miracle moment. Something's on the inside that needs to be on the outside. Just like that baby has grown as far as it can grow inside. The crisis is to catapult somebody into a new dimension. In Jesus' name, I pray for release. I pray for release. I pray for turnaround. I pray for turnaround. I pray for a storm to stop. Jesus, the winds and waves are subject, obedient to your name. I take authority over trouble, sickness, death, disease, lack, want, need, poverty. In Jesus' name, I curse it. In Jesus' name. And I pray that you will release favor. Favor upon this people, favor upon this church in Jesus' name. And I join hands with this pastor and we agree. We agree for the next step. We don't know how long we'll be here. We thank you for this place and we'll be satisfied with this door till the next one opens. But when the next one opens, we are ready. We'll gather up our pots and pans and we'll follow the cloud. We'll follow the pillar of fire. We're not going to get so comfortable here that we can't go there. Hallelujah. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Put your hand together and bless the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Just remain standing. I'm a prophet.